If you guys wanna open up your Bibles tonight, I'm gonna have a short message, couple thoughts on fasting and what it means to fast. And we're gonna be reading from Luke chapter 5, verses 33 through 39. Deci dacă vreți să deschideți Biblia, în seara asta o să am numai câteva cuvinte despre post. Și o să citesc din Luca, capitolul 5, de la versetele 33 până la 39. Și o să am 5 puncte scurte. So let me know when you guys get there. I'm actually just stalling for time because I didn't open up my Bible, so I'm going to blame it on you guys. I hope you don't mind. So there we go. So here we go. Again, on Tuesdays, when I speak at youth, it's never just me speaking. I always have people shouting out their ideas and their thoughts and whatever the Holy Spirit gives them to contribute to the message. So feel free, guys. If you want to jump in, you guys are more than welcome, the whole church. And we'll get through this passage, we'll kind of unpack this together, and we'll see what God has to say to all of us. So it says in Luke chapter 5, verses 33 through 39, "Then they said to him, 'John's disciples fast often, and they say prayers. And those of the Pharisees do the same, but yours,'" speaking to Jesus, "'yours eat, and they drink.'" What's up with that? "Jesus said to them, 'You can't make the wedding guests fast while the groom is with them, can you? But the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days.' He also said to them a parable: 'No one tears a patch from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, not only will he tear the new, but also the piece from the new garment will not match the old. And no one puts new wine in old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, it will spill, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine should be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking the old wine, wants new, because he says, 'The old is better.'" Amen. So tonight, let's just unpack this text. And so I'm going to have five ideas that the Lord put on my heart to share with you from this text. And we're just going to go through them really quickly and see maybe these are little things that we've fallen into, or maybe these are things that we're going to be confronting later on through the week as we seek to fast and to pray before God. So first, the first point from this passage is that misery is not the same as spirituality, or misery does not equal spirituality. It says in verse 33, "Then the Pharisees and John's disciples," John the Baptist, his disciples, "came to Jesus and they said, 'Hey, John's disciples fast often and they say prayers all the time,'" so they're fasting all the time, they're praying all the time, "'but your disciples, Jesus, they don't do that. They eat and they drink.'" So what's going on? Why don't they fast as often as we do? Why don't they pray as often as we do, or as much as we do? Why don't they suffer as much as we do? It almost seems like they wanted to ask. So let me tell you how fasting kind of developed, okay? In the law of Moses, the only day that was required for the people, for the children of Israel to fast, was the Day of Atonement, according to Leviticus 16 and Numbers 29. So that was when God gave the children of Israel the law. That was the one day that he required them to fast and to deny themselves. Now, after the exile, those days of fasting were increased to 4. So instead of the one day, the Jews increased the days of fasting to 4 days per year. And they kept increasing and kept increasing until the time of Jesus Christ, when religious Jews, when the very rigid Jews, when the Pharisees, the sect, would fast twice a week. And they would pray at least 3 times a day, at 12 o'clock, at noon, at 3 o'clock, and at 6 p.m. So they would fast on Mondays and Thursdays or Fridays, I've heard both, and then they would pray throughout the day. So 52 weeks in a year, they would fast, no math major, but they would fast 104 days out of the year, out of every single year, I think. 52 times two, yeah, 104. That's a lot of fasting, right? But this isn't the requirement that God placed on them. This is a law and a duty that they almost felt, they kind of felt themselves, or that they placed on, this was a burden that they placed on themselves. And that's one of the things that it's inherent in human nature to think that we become more pleasing to God the more we suffer, because we still have a hard time wrapping our mind around grace. We don't understand how God could love us in such a way, and in such a perfect way, that he would give his one and only son, that he would pay the price for us at Calvary on the cross, that he would shed his blood so that we would be cleansed of our sins, forgiven completely, and then just through faith in him, we would have free access into heaven. And we want to almost add to our misery, like, it can't be that simple. It can't be that easy, in a way. So we almost want to make ourselves suffer. And it's not just an Old Testament Jewish thing, because the Apostle Paul, he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, and he says, you know what, Timothy, watch out, be careful. As a pastor, you have to know that there will come a day when he says in verse 3, they will forbid marriages and demand abstinence from foods that God created to be received with gratitude. So he's saying, Timothy, watch out, that even in the church, there will come a time when people will think that it seems on the outside, on the outwardly level, that it's a spiritual thing to deny yourself and to suffer and to fast all the time and to do these things, almost to convince yourself that the more you suffer, the more pleasing you are to God. But think about the context that Jesus is speaking to the disciples and to the Pharisees over here in Luke chapter 5. Do you guys know where he's coming from? Jesus is actually coming from a banquet, from a feast. Dare I say it, from a party. Jesus is coming from a party thrown by Levi, by Matt, who would come to be known as Matthew, who was a tax collector, saved by Jesus, and in his gratitude, in his joy, he throws this party, invites all of his tax collector buddies, sinners, and Jesus, unlike all the other rabbis and all the religious and holy people of that time, he goes to this party. He's coming, Jesus is coming from a party. Jesus is the kind of person who enjoyed life. You could read the joy on his face. You could see the joy bubbling up within him. That's why people loved to have Christ around him. That's why even sinners loved to have Jesus around him. And that's why I want to ask ourselves, do we have it a little bit backwards? Do we think that fasting and drawing near to God means misery? I don't think God wants to torture us. That's not his intent. In fact, he says that in this very known, very well-known passage in John 10, chapter 10, that he came to give us life and to give us life abundantly, right? It also says in Psalm 37, verse 11, but the humble will inherit the land and they will enjoy abundant prosperity. God wants for us to be joyful, to walk through this life full of joy, to enjoy his presence, to know and to feel and to sense and to be sure of his love, like we sang tonight. So the fact that we are fasting right now, does not mean that God wants to torture us. And if we add to our fasting, I'm going to abstain from this and do that and do this and do that, and I'm going to suffer in this way, that does not equal more spirituality. So the first point is that fasting and faith and drawing near to God does not equal misery. And misery does not equal spirituality. And in fact, fasting is actually useless if it's nothing but an outward ritual, and if it doesn't spring forth from the heart, or if it doesn't move our heart and deeply affect our heart. If it's just an outward ritual, then fasting has no effect, and it is useless, and it is pointless, and all we're doing is we're suffering. So that's the first point. But the second is this. Our focus should not be on the fast, but it should be on Jesus. Listen to what it says in verse 34. Jesus answered to them and he said, you can't make the wedding guests fast while the groom is with them, can you? So he's saying, fasting at its heart serves one purpose. It serves to focus our attention on God. It serves to focus our day on the things of God. It serves to remove distractions from our lives so that we can focus on God, on praying, on drawing near to God, seeking God's heart, seeing what God wants from us. Listen to what Isaiah 58 verse 5 says. This is a passage that we all know so well, but God is speaking and he's saying, will the fast I choose be like this, a day for a person to deny himself? He's saying, is this what I want? Do you guys think that this is what I want from somebody who's fasting, someone to deny themselves? Or to bow his head like a reed, or to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Is this a fast that you will call acceptable to the Lord? Do you guys think that this is what I want? And obviously the answer is no. Because at its heart, fasting isn't about what we're giving up, but what we're gaining. Fasting isn't about what we're giving up, but what we're gaining. And the most important thing that we gain while we're fasting is time with God. Think of it this way. Ancient Israel, there were no drive-thrus, no Mickey D's, no In-N-Out, no pizza that you could throw in the microwave, nothing, like no meal that you could prepare in 5 minutes or less. Imagine the effort that you would have to go through just to prepare a regular meal for your family to eat if you were a woman. You'd have to wake up early in the morning, milk the cow, go find the eggs that the chicken laid, go knead the dough to make the bread, find all the other ingredients. There was no supermarket, so you'd probably have to go in the garden or somewhere to find ingredients. It was a long, laborious process. And the idea is that on a day like this, when you don't have to take care of these kinds of things, you can devote that time that you would normally devote to other things, you can devote that time to God. So the thing is that there isn't anything magical in the food that we give up or the drink that give up. That's not the point. And we miss it so often because we're like, okay, so my fast is going to be from sunrise until sundown, or I'm going to fast from 8 a.m. until 5 p.m. I'm not going to eat these foods, but I'm going to drink these. That's not the important part. You make a commitment to God and you stick to it. That's true. But the important part of fasting is not what we give up, but what we gain. It's not about the fast itself, but it's that it allows us to draw near to God. So never lose sight of that fact. The whole importance of a fast isn't what we're giving up, but that it allows us to focus our day and our attention on Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's the second thing. The third thing is this. Fasting is not a sign of greater spirituality, but of a greater need for Christ. In verse 35, it says, "But the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days," Jesus says. So Jesus says that while the bridegroom is with the wedding guests, there's no need to fast. While Jesus was with us physically, there was no need to fast. When that glorious day comes, when we will see him face to face and he will set everything right, there will be no need to fast. But right now, in the reality that we're living in, though we're saved, though we go to church, though we call ourselves Christians, though we're sons and daughters of God, the reality is that we fall and we bump our heads all the time. Like I confessed to you earlier, we were fasting for our families, and in our family, we got hit today. We are weak people in need of our God. And fasting isn't about me puffing up my chest and being prideful and saying, look, I'm better than those other people because I fast. I fast and they don't. We're doing this fast, they're not. We're better. We're more spiritual. It's not a sign of greater spirituality, but it's a confession that we need God more than ever. Amen? Look at what Zechariah says in chapter 8, verse 19. He says, "The Lord of hosts says this, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth will become times of joy, times of gladness, and cheerful festivals for the house of Judah. Fasting should not turn into a reason for me to become prideful." Look, it's not about what I'm doing, but it's about what Christ has done for me and what Christ is doing in me. Fasting is not a boast that I am more spiritual than other people, but it's a confession that I need Christ more than ever. I need God. I need this fast because I see how weak spiritually I am. I am declaring to God, Lord, I cannot do it on my own. Look how easily I fall. Look how easily I fail. Lord, I need you. Strengthen me. Draw near to me. I'm trying to draw near to you, Lord God, but if I fail even in that, Lord God, though I become faithless, Lord God, you remain faithful. Draw near to me and help me. Give me the strength. Give me the wisdom. Give me the peace. Give me the love. Give me the understanding. Give me the unity that I need to go on, Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen. So the third thing is that fasting is not a sign of our greater spirituality, but it's a declaration that we need Christ more than ever. Number four, the fourth thing is Jesus didn't come to patch up our old life, didn't come to patch up our beliefs, our way of looking at the world, but to do something completely new. Listen to what it says in verses 36 through 37. He said, he gave them a parable and he said, no one tears a patch from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, not only will he tear the new, but also the piece from the new one will not match the old. And no one puts new wine in old wineskins. Otherwise, the new will burst the old wineskins and they will spill and the skins will be ruined. So, Jesus didn't come to patch things up. And this mentality can manifest itself in two ways. One of them is, been there, done that. So, for how many people is this the first fast that you have ever gone through? Is this the first fast that you have ever undertaken? Nobody, right? We've all been there. We've all done that, right? We've all fasted before. We kind of know what to expect, right? And the danger is that we go into this fast with that type of mentality. Well, I know what fasting is like. I know what's going to happen. I know the way things play out. I know the ritual. I understand it. And let me give you an example from my life. I've done the Daniel fast twice in my life with the youth. And the first time I did the Daniel fast, it was hard because I'm a carnivore. I mean, I love me some steak. So to not eat steak, to not eat meat for a few weeks, I couldn't even look at food. Like by the end of the Daniel fast, I couldn't even eat at the stuff that I was supposed to be eating. I was like, I would just rather not eat. All I want is a steak. So it was hard physically. But spiritually, God worked in powerful ways, and he worked in my life, and I was blessed by going through that fast. It was an amazing experience for me, and I know for a lot of people as well. So then, I don't know, maybe months later, maybe a year later, we decided to go through the fast a second time. And so I signed up, and I said, let's go. And that same fast that I had been blessed through the first time around, the second time around, I felt dry. I couldn't feel the presence of God. I wasn't blessed. It's like I was falling and failing more than ever. And I was thinking to myself, what is going on? I'm supposed to be fasting and drawing near to God, but I'm not. I'm actually moving away from him. And it was because I approached the fast in exactly that mentality. Been there, done that. I know what to expect. And I didn't prepare myself spiritually, and I didn't fight spiritually in the way that I needed to draw near to God. So that is a danger that we can all fall into, that whole been there, done that mentality. I know what God's gonna do. I know the process of fasting. I know the results of fasting. And God's saying, you guys don't know me. You can't put me in a box like that. I want to do miraculous things in your life. I want to speak to you. I want to touch you. I want to pour out my spirit into you, the new wine into your life. But you can't have that if you're approaching it with that mentality of been there, done that, that you understand me, that you have all the answers, that you know all the issues. But there's another thing that happens. So we could either come to this with a been there, done that mentality, or we can come to this fast with low expectations. Like it says over here, patching things up. And God is not here merely to patch things up. He's not here merely to plug the holes of our leaky life. He's not here just to make our problematic life a little bit more bearable. That's not what he's in the business of doing. God is not limited to taking our bad situation and improving it just slightly. In reality, what God is saying is that I don't have just patches for your problems, or just patches for your situation, or just patches for the things that you're dealing with. I want to do something new. I can do something new. And he's asking, do you believe it? Do you have faith? Can you see it? Can you taste it? Can you touch it? Do you understand that you are limiting me by your faith, as Jason said earlier? He declares that the faith of a mustard seed, just that little bit of faith, can move mountains. And he can move the mountains of my life, and he can move the mountains of our church, and he can move the mountains of your family, and he could move the mountains of that school situation that you're dealing with, and that job situation that you're dealing with. But we come to him with this mentality of, I know what God's gonna do, or, well, it's a fast, I've been through it before, I kind of know the results, nothing big is gonna happen. God doesn't really do anything incredible. Maybe things are going to be slightly better, but nothing's going to be radically different. And I think what God wants to tell us tonight is that he can make it radically different, that he wants to make it radically different, that he wants to intervene in our lives in radical ways, in powerful ways, to show his glory, to show his power, to show his love that we sing about so often. Amen? Amen. And then the last thing is, that we must be renewed in the word of God so that we don't fall into complacency. Verses 38 through 39 conclude this way. But new wine should be put into fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants new, because he says the old is better. So here's the thing. The word for better in the original languages is a positive term, not a comparative term. So one of the ways that this last line could be read is, people say the old is good, in a sense of, it's good enough. Our situation is good enough. My situation is good enough. We're fasting. The church called us to this fast, but I'm not a bad guy. I haven't done anything terrible. I know my theology, I pray, I do these things, I'm good enough. Why do I need this fast? Why does our church need this fast? It's good enough. Things could go on the way that they are. Things are good enough. And that could be for the church, or it could be for us individually. But see, the thing is that in our spiritual life, there is no standing still. In your spiritual life, you're either moving forward or you're falling behind. The example that Jesus uses of new wine in new wineskins, in that example, he uses two different words that are translated into English as new. When he says new wine, the word for new there is in Greek is neos, and it could be it could mean something that's brand new or just made. The word that he uses for new wineskins is a different word. The word is actually kainos, and it can literally mean something that's been renewed. It's a different kind of new. It's not necessarily brand new, not necessarily newly made or just made. Because here's the situation. In those days, wineskins were relatively expensive, and not everybody could just toss an old wineskin like we would toss a paper plate today or a plastic fork. They were expensive, so if you couldn't afford a brand new wineskin, what people would do is when the wineskins would get old and lose their elasticity and start to kind of get cracked, is they would soak them in water and they would treat them until these wineskins would be renewed and they would regain their elasticity and they would regain their flexibility. And I think this is a beautiful picture, because in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, Paul speaks of the washing of the water by the word. And the word is used in this beautiful picture of washing with water. And water is a symbol for the word of God. And I believe that what the Apostle Paul and what Jesus is saying in this passage is that we need to be washed, to be dunked, to be steeped in the Word of God now more than ever. I know that this is a need and this is a call that goes out all the time, but I think especially during times of fasting, we need to understand that we must be renewed through the Word of God. Otherwise, we fall into this complacency. Because here's the fact: the Bible can be read out loud. This has been measured. The Bible can be read from Genesis to Revelation out loud in 71 hours. That comes out to 12 minutes per day. So the question is not if we have time to read the Word of God, but do we choose to do it? It's very possible. Who doesn't have 12 minutes per day? We probably spend more time on doing our hair, except for Dad. Easy for him. So the question isn't whether we have time to do it, is do we choose to do it? Do we put a priority on the Word of God? Do we put importance in steeping ourselves in being dunked and being washed in the Word of God daily, and especially now that we're in this period, this week of fasting? Without being soaked in the Word of God, we become dry, just like the wineskins. We become inflexible, just like the wineskins, and we become inadequate for God to use us and to pour new wine into our old, beat up, dry, cracked wineskins. We become inadequate for God to pour out His Holy Spirit into us, His strength and His wisdom into us, and then to use us to bless our church and to bless those around us. And I heard it put this way by a pastor, and I think it's an interesting metaphor, that our faith can be likened to a locomotive. And just like one of those old school locomotives that ran on steam, and you had to feed the furnace with the coal. The more you feed the locomotive, the faster it goes and the farther it goes. And the more that we feed on the Word, the more our faith will grow and the greater our faith will become. And the interesting thing is that a locomotive doesn't stop immediately if you stop feeding it, if you stop feeding the fire. It's an almost imperceptible change. It can actually run on momentum for a very long time. If it's been going and you stop feeding the furnace, it'll actually keep going for several hundreds or maybe thousands of feet, if not miles. And it'll just be out of inertia and out of momentum. And I think that can happen to us in our spiritual lives, that we rely on past successes, we rely on past victories, and we fail to grasp the necessity to be feeding our spiritual furnace with the Word of God. And I think now, more than ever, during this time of fasting, we need to rededicate and recommit ourselves to delving into the Word of God and making that our priority and making that our spiritual food and making sure that we're being washed through the water of the Word daily, so that all that oldness, not in terms of age, but all those, you know, those seams that we've developed, those cracks that we've developed, that inflexibility that we've developed, that stops and prevents God from doing something new in our individual lives, but also in Emmanuel Church, that needs to be washed away. That needs to be removed. We need to regain the fervor and the love and the desire and the passion that we had when we were freshly saved. Do you guys remember what that was like? Do you remember how you couldn't put the Word of God down? Do you remember how you couldn't wait to run to a prayer service or to church? Do you remember how that seemed to be the most important thing in your life and in my life? And somehow, slowly, we've gotten away from that for a lot of us. And slowly but surely, we didn't grind to a halt like a locomotive, but it seems like our spiritual life has slowed down a little bit. We haven't been feeding the furnace with the Word of God, and we need to get back to that. So, to conclude, let me just remind you of these thoughts, these ideas that God's put on my heart that we need to keep in mind as we go through this week of fasting. That, first of all, misery does not equal spirituality. It's not the same thing as spirituality. So, God isn't looking to torture us. That's not His purpose. God wants us to draw near to Him. So, We need to make sure that we understand that our God is a loving God. Our God is a God who wants abundant life for his children. And he's not here to make us as miserable as possible. That's not what spirituality is. If that's what we think spirituality is, or if that's who we think our God is, then we have a false picture of God, of the God of the Bible, and we need to repent of that. So misery is not the same as spirituality. The second thing is that we shouldn't focus on the fast itself, but we should focus on drawing near to Christ. The fast is only there to help us to draw near to him. Every time we get one of those rumbles in our stomach, we're like, oh man, I'm hungry, we should be reminded, well, I'm hungry because I'm fasting, and I'm fasting because I want to draw near to God. I want to know him more. I want to grab the Bible. I want to get on my knees and pray. So the focus isn't the fast, but the focus is Jesus Christ himself. Third, we shouldn't let times like this of fasting move us to become prideful, because a fast or being involved in a fast isn't a sign that we are more spiritual than other people, but it's actually a confession. It's almost like when we confess our sins and we repent, we're saying, God, we need you. We need you. We can't do this on our own. Lord, help us. Give us the strength. Give us the wisdom. And we need to remember that God didn't come just to patch things up, to plug the leaky holes in our life, or to plug the leaky holes in our church. God came and he wants to do radical things, beautiful things, things that we can't even begin to imagine. Let's not limit what God wants to do with a lack of faith. Amen? And then the last thing is that ultimately, what's going to make this time of fasting a success for me and for this church is if I devote myself, and if we devote ourselves to being soaked in the Word of God, to being washed daily through Scripture. Because life is in the Word of God. Answers to our problems are in the Word of God. Strength is in the Word of God. The answers to all of our questions are in the Word of God. And that's where we need to go to. There's nothing magical about this time of fasting. The thing that's important is that we draw near to God, that we seek him, that we put him first, that we reprioritize our lives, and we say, Lord, I am weak, but you are strong. I don't have answers, but you do. I'm coming to you. My family's coming to you. Our church is coming to you, and we're relying on you and nothing else. Amen. And that, I think, will help us to get through this fast and to make sure that the reason why we're doing it, the answers, the questions that we have, the needs that we're presenting to God, that God will take care of those. And Lord, help us to do that. Amen.